Let's pray together as we begin and look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we've just been reminded it's not us, it's you at work in and through us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that people might look at the outward appearance, but you look at our hearts. And we pray that now, as we look at your word together, you, by your Holy Spirit, would reach into the very depths of each of our hearts and our lives for Jesus' sake. Please, would you help me as I speak? Please, would you help all of us to sit under the sound of your word so that our lives are changed and that glory is brought to you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember the moment very well. I was working as an assistant pastor in a church at the time, and I was in the church office, and the phone went, and I picked it up. And for the next 3 minutes, I was on the receiving end of a very rude, blunt, direct, angry, one-way conversation from a member of the congregation. We'll call her Eileen. She felt she'd been mistreated by the church leadership because of a decision we'd made about the use of the church halls. And it was one of those, and I underscore this, rare times where I hadn't done anything wrong. But I knew that I had to talk to my boss about it. So once the phone had been put down and my ear was left burning, I went into the office of my boss and I explained to him what had happened. Now, if you were in that circumstance, how would you respond? What would characterize a right response, do you think? Anger? Rage? Defensiveness? Spinning the truth to make it sound as if we're better than we really are? Dismissiveness? But that's just the issue for many of us, isn't it? In those moments, what are the right characteristics of being part of a church of Jesus Christ? Especially when we live in a society which is, and we've been hearing about it already alluded to in our service today, a society which at times can be really mean. More than mean, mean-spirited, angry. How, as followers of Jesus Christ, are we to live wisely and well for Jesus in that kind of context? Well, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It's on page 1244 of the Church Bibles. And today we're going to be looking at verses 25 through to 32. But just to set things into context, I'm going to read from verse 17. We talked a wee bit about this last week, how we're to wear the wardrobe of Christ. And verse 17 onwards talks about that. And verses 25 to 32... shaped by that. So just to set things in context, let me read from verse 17. Paul is writing, he says this, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, in the context, Paul, remember, has been talking about how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That's back to chapter 4, verse 1. And we saw last time in verse 24, just at the end of that paragraph, beginning verse 17 through to 24, how Paul says we're to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we saw last time, and this is a bit of a refresher, how what we're talking about here is language which Paul is taking from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. He's echoing this creation mandate, how God makes human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God created them. But the reality of our rebellion against God is such that we mess things up. We are angry against God. We fail to rule ourselves or society or the world around us. And that's a symptom of rejecting the truth about who God is. We rebel against him. And the legacy of that sin means that our lives are broken, messed up. We get mean. We rage. We get angry. We cause hurt. They are presenting symptoms of a bigger disease that we all suffer from, sin. But in Jesus Christ, through what he achieves through his death and resurrection, God undoes what we break. God has undone that when we believe the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us at the cross. Paul says here, God's Spirit now lives in us. And his creativity and his creative activity starts afresh in us. It is quite literally wiping the slate clean. This is normal Christian experience. God is truly making us into the people that we were meant to be. And that is you today if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. God has not given up on you. You're still a work in progress. Whatever age and stage you're at, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ. And Paul goes on to say a little bit more about this kind of creativity, this kind of activity of God making us into his image. And he alludes to it again in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 there. Have a quick look at it, because it kind of bookends what we're talking about today. When he talks about being imitators of God, it seems to echo that idea of being his image bearers. And Paul is saying, look, you can do this because his Spirit is at work in you. So what we're talking about today is how we are being recreated by God. This is work in progress stuff. We're stepping into God's workshop, as it were, as we look at how God operates in all of our lives. And of course, it's in all of our lives, not just on a Sunday morning, but how we live the rest of the day and the rest of the week that he's getting at here. 24/7 following Jesus Christ, showing God's recreative power and character at work in us. What's to characterize us as we live for him, as we walk through our week this week here in Lansdale, Hatfield, Souderton, wherever God puts you this week? How are you to follow Jesus Christ and live for him? That's what we're talking about. As you go home today, what's this going to look like? Well, you'll see if you follow on the outline there, there are five interconnected areas that Paul focuses upon. Now, as soon as a pastor says there are five interconnected areas, suddenly the shutters come down and the brain switches off. I know, I get that, guys. We're going to go through this at quite a clip, quite quickly here. As we look at these different areas, they're kind of interconnected. It's a bit like the Olympic rings, you know. They're connected to one another. And hopefully you'll see those connections as we progress through this. So if you look at the back page of the bulletin there where it says the sermon notes, keep on walking. We've already talked a little bit about the introduction, but there is something else I want us to notice about all of these characteristics. There is a pattern that Paul seems to follow in it. There's a negative, followed by a positive, followed by a motive. You'll see that as we go on. There's a negative. Listen to the first one. Paul says, don't lie. That's the negative. Speak truth. That's the positive. Because you are members of one body. That's the motivation, okay? So listen out for that as we go through this and look at these verses with me. Don't lie, says Paul. Speak the truth because you're members of one another or one body. Look at verse 25 with me. Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. You see, God loves people with integrity. We love people with integrity in our society. We like when we hear truth, which isn't fake. Last time we spoke about how Jesus is the truth. And in verse 21, we're told that Jesus is the one who holds the truth. And back in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says to God's people, you are to speak the truth in love. Truth's a big deal amongst God's people. Truthing in love as each member does their part so that the body of Christ is built up. You see, true Christianity is authentic. So there's no place for lies among the people of God, says Paul. Now, when God's people lie, it hurts. It hurts everyone. That's possibly the allusion there to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 10, echoing words that are written there by the prophet to God's people at that time. We're to speak the truth. And when God's people lie, as I say, it hurts everyone. Again, it's been alluded to in our service already. Think of the mess that happens recently in big churches when those in leadership have gone into a cover-up mode to cover up bad, abusive behavior. And some of you I know have been really hurt in the past by those who have been given positions of responsibility and have used them for selfish ends. And in a church family, when we pretend we're something that we're not, when we flatter to manipulate, when we tell a lie or just a little white lie just to make things easier, when we twist the facts just a little to make ourselves look better, when we live in that world of spin, it doesn't just harm us, says Paul, it harms everyone. A lady called Diane Lamberg, I read this article that was a lecture she gave, and she said these words recently, quote, when the vulnerable are exploited, particularly within church circles, it's often helped along by deception, which involves twisting God's word. Deceit is a powerful narcotic, and deception spreads. It's actually contagious. If you've ever been in a church situation, you know that. Somebody says something that's not true in order to preserve the organization, and then the other person says it, and other people believe it. And that's what the truth is now, right? Don't kid yourself, God says. Don't lie. Don't try and kid yourself, and don't try and kid others. Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are, do you see it there? Members one of another. How we speak impacts not just our own lives, but the lives of other people around us. Even if they're not directly involved in that moment. So that's the first characteristic. Second one is there in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. I've summarized it this way. Don't sin in anger. Deal with matters quickly so as not to give the devil an opportunity. And there seems to be a direct quotation here from Psalm 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Now, notice it doesn't say that we're not to get angry. There are moments when it's warranted. Our Lord Jesus was justifiably angry when those who were using the temple were transforming it from a place of prayer into a place where the vulnerable could be exploited financially. But we're not the Lord Jesus, who always kept his temper in check. And in the context of Psalm 4, there may well be an encouragement to take a beat before we react. And the encouragement here is to make sure that we don't let the sun go down on our anger. Deal with those things which are making you angry. Don't nurse them. You know how when you nurse something which is a grudge or something which has become angry, it goes round and round in our minds. We begin to fantasize about those things which we wish we'd said in response. And so it gets bigger and more different in our minds. And the truth kind of gets left somewhere back there. Paul says, don't do that. If you've got a problem with someone, settle the matter quickly. Why? Verse 27, because otherwise you'll give the devil an opportunity. That's the motivation. Remember, Ephesians is a spiritual letter. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's going to talk about that in Ephesians 6. And how we react in our anger can be exploited by the evil one, who, as Jesus says, was the father of lies. And anger reactions combined with lies or distortions of the truth lead to disunity, to division, and then also some of us need to recognize that we've got a very short fuse. Others of us, our anger simmers and then explodes. We're not those kind of ones who are kind of like, you know, those halogen cookers where you can flip them on and they turn bright right very, very quickly. We've got a cooker like that in our new house. There are others places on the cooker which kind of simmer. But when they boil, oh, they really boil. Some of us are like either one of those things, aren't we? We just keep it all in and 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 then boom! It's like the 4th of July, but in a bad way. Whatever our temperament, it's not to be used as an opportunity for the devil to exploit, says Paul. Now, we're going to circle back to tempers in a few moments' time, but the encouragement here is to allow the Lord Jesus to temper our temper. The next area he addresses is work. I've summarized it this way. Don't steal, work honestly so you can share. And specifically share, I think, with the needy. Don't steal, that's the negative, and that could be theft of money. It could be theft of time. It could be theft of possessions. The positive is there in verse 28. Honest work. Now, I remember having a summer job working in a factory that made elevators. One of the guys there was what's referred to as the turner. He manned the big machines that milled or ground out the wheels which were used to make the elevators, and they made them smooth and all that kind of stuff. Now, he had a reputation in the factory as the Christian. He would sing hymns. He would quote Bible verses. And he also had a reputation in the factory as being the biggest shirker in the entire place. He was lazy. He was a clock watcher. He was a slacker. Paul says, don't be like that. There is a great encouragement here to put in an honest day's work so you can help others. That's the motivation. Remember that the Bible was written largely into a context of poverty. And there may be hints here about that hand-to-mouth existence that so many people receiving Paul's letter understood. But it's a theme throughout the Bible. God's people share what they've been given. God is the one who is generous with us, so we're to be generous with those around us. As one wise man once said to me, Christianity's not cheap, so why should I be? It's why we here as a church have a deacon's fund. So we can share what we've been given with those who need it. And incidentally, if you're in a circumstance or you know of people who are in need, please come and talk to me or with Pastor Brian after the service, and we'll get you in touch with people who can help, all handled with great discretion and confidentiality. And I would encourage you as well to make sure, and remember, I'm not after your money at all. The Lord isn't after your checkbook. He's after your heart. But if you are in a position to be able to give financially, and we all are able to give something, I would encourage you to make this part of our giving, as part of our ongoing life and witness. It's also a reason why, and it's, again, Pastor Han's been setting up this sermon beautifully today. It's one of the reasons why we like transparency as a denomination. I know you may not want to watch the PCA General Assembly until midnight on a Thursday. Somebody turned around to me halfway through that, went, "You're really lucky." You went at that point, but we are transparent about these things. I don't handle money in the church; other people do that. People who have integrity. Now, of course, they're meant to have integrity as well, but you get the point. But I read in the news this week of a former treasurer in another church who had just escaped jail time for stealing over $150,000 from the local congregation. He's actually since repaid the debt, and he's been at pains to make sure that all the wrongdoing is literally paid for. But the reputation's in tatters. The gospel isn't served by that. So there's an implication here about how we go about our work in our church family, that it's transparent, that it's honest, that it's full of integrity, that we are honest, transparent, full of integrity. Pray for that, so that we can share the gospel well as give financially. Next area has to do with what we say. So it kind of connects to point A. Don't use foul language. Build up so to give peace. So to give grace, rather. Don't use foul language. Build up so to give grace. We're looking here at verse 29 and following. Don't use foul language, says Paul. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths. That's the negative. Now, the word translated corrupting talk, it could mean rancid or rotting or foul. You get the idea. It's the kind of speech that comes out of people's mouths and it stinks. It just corrupts. It has the whiff of rotting meat about it. I know that sounds gross, but that's the point he's making here. That kind of speech really fouls things up. And it's not only swearing and cursing, it's gossip. It's putting others down. It's character assassination. It's cruel, nasty words. And I suggest it's not only what comes from out of our mouths. It could be what we email, what we blog, what we text and tweet just as easily as what we record or podcast. Paul says, as those who are being recreated by God, whose spirit is at work in them, don't use words in that way. That's the negative. The positive's there in verse 29. Only such as is good for building up, for edification, for words that are appropriate as fits the occasion. That, and here's the motivation, that it may give grace to those who hear. And connected to that is, I think, what happens in the next verse, verse 30, when he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. The language here echoes Isaiah 63, 9 and 10. And in that context, God describes how God's people have rebelled against him even after he has shown them mercy. And instead, they've made God into an enemy. Now, this side of the cross of Jesus, we, says Paul, seem to be capable of similarly bruising the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and truth. It's what happens when words are twisted and used to tear God's people down instead of building them up. So, folks, think about the words that you've said in the last hour. Think about the ways you talk about people in our church. There is not a week goes by when I don't receive an email of encouragement. This time last year, we were stuck in Ireland. You might remember. We didn't even know we were ever going to get here. And we went on vacation, and when we got home, a package was waiting for us. Here is some of the content. I'm not going to read them all out. But along with a cuddly sheep from the Keens, we were given this. This was from you to us. There were so many cards of appreciation and encouragement and of real grace. We had to ration ourselves opening them so we could drink in all the good stuff you guys say to us. Can I really encourage you in that? Thank you. And can I encourage you to keep doing that for one another? Because it's God's grace to those who need it. And you guys do it well. Final area Paul circles back to is that of temperament. I've summarized it in this way. Don't rage with bitterness, but be gracious as God has been gracious to you in Christ. And we're looking here at verses 31 and 32. The sense here is more than just those outbursts of anger and rage, though there's some of that here. It's more to do with the heart. The default position behind it all. The presenting symptoms are listed there in verse 31. Bitterness suggests resentment. Wrath and anger suggest playing at being God, passing judgment upon others. It's the rage here as well that escalates and keeps on raging. God's wrath is just. God never flies off the handle at us. It's his controlled justice and judgment. Our wrath is anything but that because of the corruption of our hearts and our minds. What Paul's getting at is that rage that, as I say, escalates, keeps on raging, gets bigger, and so we talk about boiling, those moments when the red mist settles and we almost enjoy it. The clamor, the shouts, the screams that keep on screaming, giving way to slander, saying things that we know just aren't true, but we know will really twist the knife and give a really bad account of the person we're talking to. It'll hurt them where it really hurts. And we like it. We become cruel, intentionally cruel, with the intention of hurting. Paul says, get rid of that. And as I say, the sense here isn't focused so much upon the isolated instances or the outbursts of temper. It's more focused upon our demeanor. What's our default when we come home after a long day's work? It ties back into what Paul says at the start of the chapter. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, obviously, that can only happen if we know Jesus Christ's Lordship in our lives. The question is, have we submitted to his lordship in those areas where we've got a propensity to rage and scream and get ourselves worked up? Not just in the big hot button topics of the day, when you flick to CNN or Fox News and you hear what they've got to say about politics or about guns. Those are important things to talk about. Of course they are. But what about in our parenting? When do we find ourselves just screaming at our kids? Or in your family, when do you find yourself raging bitterly still against a brother or a sister from years ago? Or the husband or the wife you've married? You know. The Lord Jesus Christ knows too. And the encouragement here is to allow the truth of God's grace shown to us to redefine our relationships with other people. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the motivation. And the good news of Christianity is that God's demeanor toward us is kind. He is tender-hearted. He forgives us. When we put our trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross, this is God's default to us. And the eyewitness gospel accounts make it clear that Jesus goes to the cross because people told lies to put him there. He dies alongside thieves. He's on the receiving end of rotten, cruel, rancid, twisted words and insults. He has himself the victim of mob abuse and hysteria, whipped up by malicious religious leaders. And he allows himself to experience all of that. And as he hangs on the cross, he prays, Father, forgive. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How has God been gracious to you in Jesus Christ? Totally, utterly, wiping the slate clean, giving us a fresh start so that we can know him at work in us. Recreating us from the inside out. How much are we forgiven by God when we put our trust in Jesus Christ? How much are we forgiven? Everything. Totally. Utterly. So how, therefore, are we to act towards one another in the church of Jesus Christ, says Paul? With the same measure of grace and forgiveness and love. And where we're lacking for that, ask for God's forgiveness and pray for his help to show it better. So what's the big encouragement from us for these words for today? Well, I think it's simply this. As you go back into your work today, and as you go back into your home, and as you go back into your office, or you enjoy the vacation of the summer vacation and being not at school and all of that kind of stuff, what are we to do? Copy Christ. Copy Christ. How? Well, as those who are in Christ, who have experienced God's grace and his forgiveness, we have his Spirit living in us. Copy Christ, says Paul. Well, what's that going to look like? Which brings us back to Eileen, my boss. Eileen wasn't my boss, but my boss dealing with Eileen. You remember the lady on the phone, really angry, told me exactly what she thought. I went into the office. I told him, my boss, what had happened. I told him about the call. I could see he was frustrated. But immediately, he stopped what he was doing. He walked out of the room and went straight to Eileen's house. It wasn't very far away. And then he came back and he told me what he'd said to her. He'd listened to her complaint, and then he said, quote, "We don't talk like that to each other around here." And later on that day, I got an email with a very fulsome apology from Eileen. And our relationship was on the right lines again. And by God's grace, she asked me to do her brother-in-law's funeral not very long after that. But it was that line, "We don't talk like that around here," that really stuck with me. Because what my boss was doing was communicating the sort of speech that was out of character with what we as a church family were all about. And he was saying, look, you know, as a church family, we don't behave that way. He wasn't letting the sun go down on his anger. He dropped what he was doing and he went and he dealt with the situation. Now that's one way in which we can copy Christ. But what's that going to mean for you? Well, as I say, just as we close, we can only show Christ's love and forgiveness if we know it in the first place. If you're not a Christian here today and you've been thinking, God sees the truth of my heart, yeah, he does, better than you do. Stop going your own way. Give into this grace, this goodness. Ask him for this forgiveness. He offers it to you for free when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Some of us may well say we are followers of Christ, but when it comes to our work, we just do the bare minimum. We need to stop cutting corners, and we need to think about how we can share, because Christianity is not cheap, so why should we be? Others of us, copying Christ will mean we need to stop entertaining words that tear others down and stop fantasizing about words that tear other people down and stop using words that tear others down. And for many of us, we need to repent of a hair trigger temper. Maybe we need to ask forgiveness from the Lord, from our spouse, or from our kids. Or maybe from someone here in the church, because for years our demeanor has been mean. Bitter and mean. Doesn't just harm you, harms others. Be kind to one another, says Paul. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Keep on walking. How? Copy Jesus Christ as he works in and through us. Let's pray together. And maybe just take a wee moment to think through, what will it mean for me to copy Christ this week as his Spirit works in us and in my life? Why don't you bring that issue before the Lord? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We've covered a lot of ground today. Thank you, Lord, that you see the truth of our hearts. Change us, we pray, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit at work in us, so that we can point many to you and so that we can grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.